Good morning, church. Today, we start our second sermon in our series titled Christ Builds the Church. Our passage will be very familiar to many of you. It is from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'll go ahead and read them now. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your working in our lives. I pray this morning as we look at this great commission, that we would, as a church, as your body, understand what you are calling us to do. As we go out to the community to preach the gospel, to share your love and truth, help us to hear your word today. In your name, amen. So as I said, we are continuing our series titled Christ Builds His Church. I spoke last week that for us to see true growth in the church, Christ needs to be the cornerstone of our foundation. If our lives, our actions, our beliefs, and our teachings are not aligned with Christ, then anything we will try to build will be of no heavenly value. Today, we will look at our mission as the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel. So my big idea for you this morning is the mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel. Now, there's this quote that has often been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says this. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." I've seen social media posts all over the place where people post this quote and say things like, "Oh, this is so good. Amen. Absolutely." However, I believe there are a couple issues with this quote. First off, there's no actual proof that St. Francis ever said it. Now, his life and his works show that he modeled a servant's heart and helped many people, but there's no evidence that he actually made this statement. It's much like the internet meme that goes around all the time with the quote that says, "Everything you need to know is on the internet and it's all true, Abraham Lincoln." Second, this quote gives a false representation of what preaching the gospel actually is. According to this quote, preaching the gospel is something that can be done in our actions without words. However, we will see today that the gospel must be proclaimed with our mouths. While our actions can help to verify the devotion to this message, it is hard to preach the good news of Christ's death and resurrection without words. See, this quote about the gospel, I believe, is the equivalent of saying, "Feed the hungry always, and when necessary, use food." Our passage today from Matthew 28 is the great commission that Jesus gives to his followers on the day he ascended into heaven. And though these instructions were given specifically to his followers in the first century, this commission applies to us as the Church of Christ today. In order for us to carry out this commission, we need to have a proper understanding of what the gospel is and what it means to proclaim the gospel and how we are to go about doing it. So, what is the gospel? There are many answers to that question, though only one of them is correct. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good message or good news. Today, that Greek word is also translated as evangel, where we get our modern term evangelical. See, an evangelical church is supposed to preach the good news, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we may know, there are many churches that claim to be evangelical who do not preach good news at all. The word gospel has been used to refer to a lot of things. There's the prosperity gospel. This is the good news, and I use air quotes purposefully, that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. For that to happen, you often have to give a seed offering to certain ministries so that God will bless you with more money and health. If you are sick or struggling to pay your bills, it's because you either haven't given enough money to the church or you just don't have enough faith for God to work in your life. That doesn't really sound like good news, does it? After the Civil War in the 1870s, there began a movement called the Social Gospel. The rapid growth of cities and industrialization were creating harsh conditions on the working class of America. Applying the saying, "Love thy neighbor," became a rallying cry to address social issues like poverty, child labor, and poor working class conditions. Now, I don't say that in a derogatory way to say that we should not address those things. This is the movement where the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" actually came about. But if we only address the social issues that people are facing without addressing their hearts and their souls, is that really good news? Perhaps you're a big fan of animated Disney movies, and so when you hear the word gospel, you think about the muses in the opening of the movie Hercules, who say that the story of his life is the, quote, gospel truth. Ironic, since it's a Disneyfied story. And the original story of Hercules from Greek mythology was actually a tragedy, and nothing good came in its ending. But see, none of these things have anything to do with the actual gospel. When we look at Scripture, we see that the ultimate story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we as humans are sinful creatures that are in rebellion against the holy God who created us. Our rebellion and sin separate us from God, and the punishment we deserve is death and the judgment of his wrath. In our rebellion, even the good things that we do are so stained with our own pride and selfishness and greed. And here's the catcher. Here's the good news. But God, in spite of all that, God had a plan to redeem fallen humanity by sending one who would take the punishment for the sins of others. God came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus lived a life that perfectly obeyed the law of God as set forth by Moses in the Old Testament. Jesus was the only human that never sinned. Then, Jesus offered his own life as the payment for our sins. He was beaten, bruised, and died on the cross, marking those who put their faith and trust in him by his own work, since our good deeds count for nothing in bringing us closer to God. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we may once again have a relationship with God like Adam and Eve in the garden when we put our hope and faith in him and him alone. That is the gospel. I would love to see someone be able to communicate that successfully, completely, without words. So now that we know what the gospel actually is, what do we do with it? Well, we start where Jesus started. And in our passage today, Matthew 28:18, says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. As we read last week in Colossians 1, all things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. He conquered both sin and death in his death and resurrection. So we see here that Christ is our military general who is giving his soldiers orders. Or maybe a better representation of this today is that he is our parent, giving us the chore list that we are to do our best to complete before he comes again. This does not mean that it will be easy to follow these orders or to complete these chores. We will still have trouble in our lives as we try to follow this great commission. Though Christ has defeated the enemy already, we must think of the devil as a wild animal that has just been captured and caged. Though his efforts to fight to escape his restraints will ultimately be fruitless, he can still cause damage and potentially kill those who approach him without the proper wisdom and caution. Though the enemy still fights, he has already been defeated. Because of this authority that Christ has, we see Jesus give four commands to his disciples. And I want to take some time to dig into each of these four commands that he gives his followers and how we are to act in response. His first command is go. Matthew 28:19, the first phrase, go therefore. In sharing the gospel, action is required. We cannot expect that every opportunity to share the love of Jesus is going to come to us if we just sit on the couch in our living room. Keep your finger in Matthew 28 and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul is telling his listeners here that there is no difference between Jewish believers in Christ and Gentile believers in Christ. Remember me mentioning that last week? This was a common theme that Paul had to address in the churches in the first century. And he says that anyone who believes with their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here Paul is using a grammatical tool where he asks these repeated rhetorical questions in which the answer should be very obvious. How can someone call on God if they've never believed in him? They cannot. How can someone believe in God if they've never heard about him? They cannot. Quick side note. Notice how Paul says no one can believe in God if they haven't heard about him. And this is just one of many places in Scripture that shows our quote from the introduction to be theologically and logically inaccurate. He goes on, how can someone hear about God if no one preaches to them? Obviously, they can't. And how can anyone preach if they are not sent? The Apostle Paul here again says, that's not possible. Evangelizing, preaching the good news of Christ to those who need to hear it requires both words and actions. We are commanded to go out from where we are to proclaim Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, if you want to flip there really quick, we see more instruction from Christ as he is on the mountain speaking to his disciples just before he ascends into heaven. Now, this is the same event that we're reading from here in Matthew 28, just with different words recorded by Luke. And he tells his disciples about what they're to do when they receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, they were in the city of Jerusalem, But that was not where they stayed. Jesus told them that they would be his witnesses in all of Judea. Jerusalem was the capital city of what used to be the southern kingdom of Israel that became Judea. Jesus told them that they would be his witnesses, not just in Jerusalem or Judea, but also in Samaria, which was the former northern kingdom of Israel. And then they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The disciples took this command from Jesus to go very seriously. You know, church tradition has passed down these beliefs of the areas where some of the apostles preached in their missionary journeys after Christ ascended as they went out to spread the gospel. And many of them were actually martyred in these places. Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached in Greece and modern Turkey. Thomas, doubting Thomas, who said, "I will not believe that he has risen until I can put my hand in his wounds." That Thomas is believed to be the man who brought Christianity to the subcontinent of India. That's a long ways from Israel. Philip is thought to have preached in Turkey and possibly Carthage in North Africa. Matthew, whose gospel we are reading from today, believed to have preached in Persia and Ethiopia. Bartholomew, also named Nathaniel, in Iraq, current day Iraq, Ethiopia, possibly also going as far as India. Simon the Zealot preached in Egypt, North Africa, and Persia. And Paul, though not one of Jesus' direct followers during Jesus' ministry here on the earth, but called an apostle by Christ on the road to Damascus, preached all over the Mediterranean and modern-day Turkey, and was planning a trip to Spain when he wrote the letter to the Romans, only to be arrested in Jerusalem before he could make the trip. These men followed Christ's instructions and went out to proclaim the gospel wherever they went. So I've got a next step for you today. And it's a question for you to ponder. And it's this: where am I to go and preach the gospel? I want to qualify something here. It could be that you are to go throughout your neighborhood and proclaim the gospel, or to your school, or to your work. God may call you to start a ministry in inner city Seattle, or even Spokane or Portland. Perhaps God is calling you to proclaim the gospel to peoples in Africa, or Asia, or South America, who have never heard the good news of Jesus. But wherever he calls you, go. None of those places are more important than another. What's important is to go where God calls you. The second command that Jesus gives here is to make disciples. So the first phrase here in Matthew 28 was, "Go therefore." The next phrase here, "and make disciples of all nations." This is where our proclamation of the gospel comes in. When we are in the places we have been sent to, when we had followed this command to go, we share with others the good news that we no longer need to be defined by our past or by our mistakes, by our sins. We no longer need to be defined by our relationships or our family or our jobs or even the world's standards of identity. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we no longer have to carry the burdens of this world. We can put our hope in him. Let him rearrange our priorities and serve a God that loves us and cares for us and will never, ever fail us. To help show people the transformative work of the gospel, we should share our testimony. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said that the disciples would be his witnesses to all the world. how we live our lives in light of the gospel should show the world around us that there is something different about our lives. As I said last week, when Christ is the cornerstone of our lives, we will know his love, his peace, his grace, and his mercy. And experiencing those attributes of God helps us to be able to share those attributes with others. I do want to clarify one thing real quick. Your personal testimony is not the gospel. Again, the gospel is the saving work of Jesus Christ through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Your personal testimony is the opportunity to show how that good news has impacted and changed your life for the better. Our testimony, I believe, can be compared to the miracles that Jesus performed in his time of his ministry. Those miracles were not the gospel. They were not the reason that he came to earth. Those miracles simply showed people the truth of who Christ was. Jesus did not do party tricks to get a laugh or a big reaction. Jesus performed miracles to show the people that he was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. You and I are all miracles. God transformed my heart, taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. He has transformed my mind to hate my sin and the things of this world that would pull me away from him. And he has used me as a broken vessel that he is continuing to mold and shape as a potter with a lump of clay, molding me into his child that I may proclaim his glory and not my own. I can think of so many instances in my life. Were it not for the miraculous work of God in my life, protecting me from my own stupidity, I would not be here today to lead you in serving the living God. When it comes to sharing our faith, you may be hesitant because you're not sure what to say. You may think that you won't have the right words to say. I want to encourage you with a quote from a book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And in the chapter on evangelizing, Pastor Mark Dever says that we don't have to have a perfect presentation for God to work and save lives. He says this, says, some of us became Christians through presentations of the gospel that may have been terrible in a number of ways. The person who shared the gospel with us may have been scared, stuttering, or forgetful, intimidating, pushy, or even obnoxious. But somehow, the truth was there amid the errors. And God's Holy Spirit used the encounter to bring us to repentance and faith. If God can use someone else's sputtering attempt, surely he can use you. Tell people about Jesus. Remember our sermon series title, Christ Builds His Church. Christ builds his church. We are not characters from the movie Glengarry Glen Ross who should, quote, always be closing. We don't close the deal for God. We proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then through our proclamation of the truth, God works on the hearts and minds of men. Our job, again, is to be faithful and let him bring the increase. Another next step I have for you for this week is I will share the good news of Jesus with someone this week. If you're a parent, you'll have lots of opportunities to share the gospel with your children. I know, being a father of three. Our next command that Christ gives his disciples here is to baptize. And continuing in this verse in Matthew 28, verse 19, go, make disciples, and then do what? It says here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the next step for Christians after they have put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not required for salvation. Let's make that clear. It is not required. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, to whom Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," was never baptized, never filled out a membership card, didn't attend a church potluck, and yet Christ told him that he would be with Jesus in heaven that day. However, baptism is part of our testimony. It's not required, but it is part of our testimony. It is an outward sign to others of an inward transformation. When we go under the waters of baptism, we are showing that we are dying to our own self and dying to our earthly wants and desires. And when we come up out of the water, we are showing that we are sharing in the resurrection of Jesus. We are a new creation in Christ, and we declare that to the world. In many ways, baptism is the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament circumcision, where circumcision was an outward sign that the Israelites were different people, chosen by God, separated from the world. Baptism is an outward sign that we are washed, made clean, and no longer spiritually dead, but made alive in Christ. We also are to baptize in the name of each member of the Trinity. Now, the theology of the Trinity is a lot more than I want to get into today. There have been volumes of books about how we understand the Trinity. One great book that I would recommend for you to read on the subject is Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. I believe it is a wonderful book on how the interplay between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together for one purpose. But one thing we must understand about the Trinity is that our God is one God, but in three distinct persons acting in accordance to the same will. So I've got another next step for you. This next step is I want to get baptized. And if that is you today, whether here or listening on this recording, get a hold of us. We will figure out a way to make it happen. Or if you're not in an area around here, contact your local church. Make it happen. We will figure out a way. We will get whatever water we need. Get a tank. Fill it up. We will baptize you so that you can declare to the world again that you are a new creation. The fourth command here that Jesus gives us, Matthew 28, we move into verse 20. It says, we go, we make disciples, we baptize, and then Jesus says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Once someone has had their heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, taken the step of baptism, there is teaching that needs to take place. If we don't give an infant when it's born, if we don't just hand them a ham sandwich and $50 and say good luck with your life and send them on their way, we don't do that with babies. Why do we do that with baby Christians when they first put their faith and trust in Christ? We have a responsibility to shepherd people in righteousness and truth, not just the pastors and the elders, but the church as a whole. Each one of you are a part of that. Just because someone says they are a Christian does not mean that they understand all that that entails. Almost all babies know how to nurse when they are born because it is a natural instinct. However, they do not know if what is coming into their system is actually good for them. they are completely dependent on their parent, the nurse, or whoever is looking after them to feed them good food that will nourish and sustain them. This is how we should view those who are new to the faith. If we let them go and start taking in any teaching that they can find, who knows where they could end up? There is a lot of very aberrant Christian teaching out there that has nothing to do with Christ. So we need to be pointing new Christians to a proper understanding of the Word of God so that they can grow. So that they don't just drink spiritual milk, but so that they can start taking in spiritual meat, become stronger in their faith. It is not just new Christians who need to learn more about the truth of who God says He is. Even the most seasoned saint in the congregation needs constant reminders of the love of Christ and our purpose as His children. I have songs that I listen to over and over because I know they are pointing me back to the truth of Jesus Christ. There's one song in particular that I've been listening to a lot lately that it's called All Sufficient Merit. And this song talks about Christ and His actions are all that we need in order to be forgiven. That our actions do nothing. And the chorus says, "It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. Paid in full. All sufficient merit. Now my own." I have found myself crying in my car as I drive down the highway, as that song comes on. Because of the truth of what it proclaims to me about Christ and what He has done for me in saving me from my sin. You may get tired of me always pointing back to our need to depend on Christ for everything, that we can do nothing without Him. But the reason that I tell you over and over again is because there will be a time when you need to be reminded of the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. We forget too easily how much God loves us and has provided for us in our time of need. How often do we see in the book of Judges, after the Israelites have taken the promised land, and in the book of Judges we see over and over again, and say again, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God sends a judge to help them get out of the mess that they find themselves in, to take their land back from the peoples that have come in. And shortly after that, we again see, and again, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We are no different than the Israelites. I will remind you of Christ's life, death, and resurrection every time that I preach, because I need to hear it that often too. Another next step that I have for you today is I will teach and remind both myself and others of the goodness of God. Finally, as we get ready to close, we end in the same place that we started, with Jesus. We have a promise from Christ that we are to hold on to in the process of all of this. And the last half of Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus gives this declaration. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We can have the confidence that Christ is with us in this life, though we may not be able to see Him right in front of us and put our fingers into His nail-scarred hands and side, as the disciples did. We can have confidence that He is with us. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit resides within us, reminding us of Christ's love for us. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We can go make disciples, baptize, and teach because the one with all authority is with us. And he will never leave us and never forsake us. Perhaps you're here today and you have never put your faith in Christ. But you've heard me talk about the goodness of Jesus today. You want the one with all authority in heaven and on earth to love you, to comfort you, to guide you through this life of trial, despair, and hardship. I can tell you that he is the only one who can give you the peace, the hope, and grace to endure this world. Submit your life to him today. If that is you, you need to do that. My next step for you today is to say, I will put my faith in Christ. And again, whether you're here with us today or you're listening to this recording or watching this, and that is you, and you've made that declaration of wanting to submit your life to Christ, of putting your hope and trust in him. If that is you, the elders and I are available to you to pray with you, to talk with you, to encourage you, and again, to help guide you along this journey of following after Christ. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your great commission and how you have commanded us to go to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. I pray that we would take these commands seriously and understand that we don't have to do this in fear, because you, who have all authority, has stated that you are with us. We thank you for how you walk alongside us, how you, again, over and over through your Holy Spirit, point us back to you. Help us to honor you with our lives and to proclaim you in every aspect of everything that we do. In your holy name, Jesus, amen.